Welcome, everybody. Let's worship our God. Sing like this.
The water you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine.
Oh,
break through all my doubts, break through, break through all my fears, break through, that I may worship you. Oh, we pray, break through, break through all my pain, break through all my guilt and my shame, break through like only you can do. Lord, you are, you are, you are brighter than my darkest night, stronger than my toughest fight. Just one touch from break through all my doubts, break through, break through all my fears, break through, that I may worship you. Break through, break through all my pain, break through and my shame, break through like only you can do. Lord, we trust you are brighter, you are brighter than my darkest night, stronger than my toughest fight. Just one touch from
Gang, you can go ahead and be seated for a moment. And we have some really kind of fun and exciting news. Tommy is taking a team and is going to be headed to Europe for about 2 weeks, I think it is, right? And so we're going to be, yeah, we can applaud that. We're excited about that. And so we just wanted to hear a little bit about what you're going to be doing there. I know you're going to be in a bunch of different places and you're going to be encouraging leaders. So Tommy, just share a little bit about what you and the team are doing and then we're going to pray for you.
Yeah, just about a year ago, I, in the midst of COVID and through my ministry, just hearing of all the stories of church leaders and just the church struggling. In fact, I heard a stat, I don't know if it's exactly correct, but I heard 70,000 churches shut down in America in the last 2 years. But anyways, the whole point is to just go, not do big giant events, but more personable events and encourage the leaders and encourage those that are coming to become leaders, and we're going to do clinics and concerts and different things and pray for people. It's kind of like the non-impressive, just be a grandpa, encourage people tour. And yeah, so, and all along the way, we're about to do a song. So we'll be doing that, but all along the way, we're going to be videoing different worship leaders and people singing this song. So we're going to video the choir singing this song, and maybe hopefully some of you, if you're singing along. And it's going to become a part of this big collage of people from all over the world declaring that the church is yet on the move and God is doing great things.
That's awesome. And you actually are part of that. Tommy Walker Ministries is one of our kingdom ministries as well. And so as you give, as you pray, as you support, it empowers that effort and that ministry to release music, resources for the gospel and the sake of the kingdom, both locally and globally. This is only one kind of small little snippet of all that is happening. And so we want to pray for you, Tommy. And I know there's some team members around or... Yeah, we can bring them on up, whoever they are. If you're coming with Tommy, if you're going to Europe, come on right up here. Stand right here, and Jill, I'm going to ask, Jill Rhodes, I'm going to ask you to come up as well and pray. And so we're going to pray for them, and church is our habit. Of course, we'd all want to gather around, lay hands on them, but our way of doing it is just stretching our hand out. So if you want to stretch your hand out as we pray, Bob, come on up here as well, get inside there. Yep, great, and let's pray. So God, we thank you for this team that you're sending out. And we ask God now that you would send them and go before them as we know that you have. Lord, we pray for all of the leaders that they'll interact with, all the people that they'll interact with, that you would bring through them a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of renewal, a spirit of reviving and replanting and rebuilding, Lord. And so, God, we pray for the European church. And we ask, God, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. Lord, there are some things that you can only do through worship and through music. And so we ask for an anointing upon each of these team members and each of their different roles. And not only as they sing and as they lead and as they teach and connect, but also as they just are with our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would speak words of prophecy, words of encouragement, words of your truth, of your word. So now we pray for each one of them in Jesus' name. We ask that you would bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. Lord, that you would give them your peace. We pray for unity amongst them as a team, that they would outdo one another in love and encouragement. And from that would be the overflow of what you're going to do. Your word does not return void. And so, Lord, as your word goes forth in song, we pray that it would bear fruit. And we ask, God, that you would even share some of the stories back through Tommy and the others on the team of what you've done, that we could hear how you're at work. You who've begun a good work will see it through to the day of completion. In Jesus' name, we pray for this team. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, gang.
I personally invite every single 18 and 35-year-old to join us for our Revive Conference happening on campus here at Christian Assembly on June 10th and 11th. Along with worship sessions and talks, we're going to have breakouts on dating, mental health, sexuality, more. Register today online and invite any 18 to 35-year-olds you know to join us at this conference. I'm going to be in the lobby after service. I'd love to meet you personally, and I can help you register on the spot. I'd love to take a moment to welcome everybody online joining us. Thank you. Christian Assembly, welcome. I'm Sarah Ann. I'm one of the pastors of Fusion, our young adults community that meets on Sundays at 6 p.m. right across the street. If you are new or visiting, we'd love for you to fill out a connection card. They're in the seat back pockets in front of you. You can drop those off in the welcome, in the offering bags as they pass by. There's also a welcome table in the lobby, and you can meet a friendly face on your way out. If you've decided to trust Jesus with your life and follow him, we encourage you to proclaim your decision through baptism. Our next baptism class is Sunday, May 15th, in room 100 on our south side. It's in the hallway on the south side sanctuary. And the actual baptism weekend is going to be June 11th and 12th. Well, church, now is the time we get to give back to our good God with our tithes and offerings. Nehemiah 10:35 says, "We will bring the first fruits of our land and every fruit tree to the Lord's house." You can also give online or our Christian Assembly app. If you're visiting or new, please feel no obligation to give, but thank you if you do. And to our Christian Assembly family, thank you for your ongoing generosity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for blessing all the conferences that our church has had, and we ask for a blessing of our Revive Conference. Please send us all of the young adults who are hungry for revival in these days, whether they're here in person or viewing this online. We just pray you send them, Lord, and we welcome them. Lord God, would you welcome them? In the name of Jesus, amen. Ushers.
Well, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor to have you here among us. We had such a fantastic time at the men's conference, which just happened last night as well as this morning. We had 475 guys who registered and were part of it. Yeah, so really great. Largest men's event in the history of our church, actually, if you're looking at just conferences or retreats. And I see some of your faces, some of the guys that were here last night and this morning. You get extra points in the kingdom of God for coming back tonight as well as this weekend. And so it's a joy to be with you. Well, we are going to jump in. There's an author named Palmer Sinchin, and he tells a story about traveling with his brothers to raft the Zambezi River in Zimbabwe in Africa. And this river is known to have the world's largest rapids. So in the United States of America, the highest class rapid that you are allowed to raft is a class 5. But the Zambezi River has rapids that are classed at class 7. You literally have to sign a waiver saying, "I might die on this river," right? And Sinchin goes on to tell this part of the story. He said, "We were getting ready to go, and as I sat on the edge of our 8-person raft, our guide said, when the raft flips..." There was no on the off chance that the raft flips, but when the raft flips, he went on to say, "Stay in the rough water. Whatever you do, stay in the rough water. You will be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river, but do not do it, because the stagnant water is where the crocodiles wait for you. They are large and they are hungry. So even when the raft flips, stay in the rough water." Stay in the rough water. How are you doing at staying in the rough water? You probably feel like, "I didn't even know there was calm water these days that I could get to." Stagnancy can kill your spirit. Stagnancy can kill your spirit. We've been walking our way through these seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and today Jesus' message is to two of the churches, one in the city of Sardis, one in the city of Philadelphia, and it's going to challenge us to move from those seasons of complacency to full endurance, where he calls us to walk forward with him and follow him. And as we do that endurance, we will experience the full reward of all that he has for us when we do that. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we ask you to come through the power of your word and spirit. You promise that your word will not return void in our life. So as we focus our hearts and minds on your word, speak to each one of us. Lord, I pray for those who are online, those who are in this room, that you would speak through your spirit and your word to teach us what you want to say to us, Jesus. I pray for the spiritually unconvinced that are among us or among us online, as well as the spiritually convinced, and that you would lead all of us to a complete commitment to you, even here, even now, in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there, as well as the scriptures that we'll be digging into throughout our time as we go. Those of you that are online, you can get the scriptures from the website. They'll also pop up as we go on the screens. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. We've come to these seven churches. And if you looked at all seven of the churches in Revelation, here's what you would see if you just kind of pan the camera back a little bit. Two of the churches are great, two of them just stink, and three of them are somewhere in the middle. And so we now are jumping in to Revelation chapter 3, and we begin with one of the ones that just stinks. Jesus doesn't have anything good to say about this church, so buckle up. Here we go, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead." Sardis is the fifth of the seven churches that are being addressed here by Jesus as he's addressing these churches. And up to this point, Jesus has always begun a letter to the other four churches he's addressed so far with a word of affirmation of some kind, a word of encouragement of some kind. But now, with the church in Sardis, he doesn't do it. Which what I want to draw out is four things. And the first one is this, is that complacency will turn any great church into a dead church. Just like no marriage ever starts out by saying, well, our plan is to get married, and about year 7, we're going to become complacent, and by year 10, we're going to hate each other and get a divorce. I don't know, I've done a lot of weddings in my day. I don't know anybody who's like, that's my hope for my marriage. I don't know any business leader who's ever said, well, the plan is to, you know, kind of get this business up and going and then slowly end up hating my customers or clients and then serve them less and less and less until I eventually go bankrupt because of my complacency. Like, that's never in our plan. There's never a congregation that says, well, really our plan is to just become complacent until eventually we just die. That's not ever the plan. And yet, that happens in our lives all the time if we don't guard against it. So how do you guard against spiritual complacency? How do you keep it? How does it happen in our life? Well, the main way that spiritual complacency happens in our life is when you just let Jesus be number two to anything else that you make number one in your life. That's when spiritual complacency begins to set in. Jesus is warning this church and every single one of us who wants to investigate or follow Jesus about the danger of what I want to call reputational complacency. Reputational complacency is when we see ourselves in a certain way, when we want to be known as something, when we represent ourselves a certain way, but we don't really do that thing. Let me give you an example from economics. For example, America, we Americans, we rank number one in the world by far on our spending on physical activity. We lead the world in spending in every category of physical activity, in fitness classes, sports and recreation, apparel, footwear, equipment, and supplies. We're number one. We're number one, America. We spend the most money on all of that. We're number one. And yet, for spending the number one amount of money in all of those categories, overall, we rank 143rd globally in terms of our actual physical activity. We're number 143. We're number 143. Way to go us, right? It's interesting because retailers have actually picked up on this, and you might notice this. You might even be one of these people, no judgment if you are, but there are now camping retailers who have an entire line of products marketed to people who want to look campy but never actually want to go camping. Or, for example, during a period of time whenever yoga clothing lines, during a period of time where the increase of the purchase of yoga clothing line was 45%, yoga itself stayed flat the entire time. So that means there's a lot of people who are wearing all sorts of yoga clothes or camping clothes who don't actually do yoga or go camping. But they want you to think that they're really into camping, right? There's an article in the Wall Street Journal. They asked this question. This is where I took these stats from. It says, "Why work out when you can just buy the clothes and look like you did?" That's the title of the article. Look, if we are not alert, we can do the same thing with our life with Jesus. It's so easy to want to be known as spiritual. How many times have people said to me, "I'm spiritual, not religious"? I've never had somebody say to me, "I'm not spiritual at all. I don't want to be anything spiritual." We want to be known as spiritual, and yet we want to be known as spiritual, but we can simultaneously struggle to build spiritual disciplines into our life, to make consistent time to pray. We want to be known as generous, but then we find it hard to be generous. We want to be known as a leader, but then it's really hard to lead. We want to be known as joyful, but then it's hard for us to do the habits that build a resiliency of joy, so when the circumstances around us are not joyful, we don't collapse in interiorly because of the lack of the strength of the resilient joy within us that God's Holy Spirit wants to give us. We want to be known as a servant, but not necessarily serve. The list could go on. Henry Ford once said it this way: "You can't build a reputation on what you're going to do." But thankfully, Jesus has not given up on the church in Sardis, or me, or you in these areas where we might be complacent at times, because the letter continues on this way in verse 2. It says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you." All right, remember we've been saying that we often, when we study the book of Revelation, we want to make it all about when and not about who. Jesus just said, "You will not know what hour I come to you." So if you're asking the question, "Well, when is this all going to happen?" You won't know when. Jesus just said it. But you will know who. And he's calling us, he's calling me, he's calling us in the areas of our spiritual complacency to wake up. As hard as this letter is for us to hear, that they're a dead church, there's some hope here because he's commanding us to wake up, which means we actually can wake up. You ever had those moments in life, even seasons in life, where you feel like you're just going through the motions? You're just drifting along. You're just kind of, you know, it's just like the fury and the flux and the amount of things, the busyness, and you're just going along. You're just trying to get through. And the complacency sets in. This command to wake up, it's interesting. It ties to the specific history of the city of Sardis. It was a city that was set up high on a hill, and it had huge cliffs on one side and huge walls, and it made it feel impenetrable against attack. And so not only once, but get this, twice in its history, the city was attacked and defeated when watchmen on the walls failed to detect an enemy army sneaking and climbing up the cliffs to attack them because the watchmen were asleep. You would think after that happens once in the history of your city that you would have a plan to make certain it doesn't happen a second time. It actually happened twice in the history of this city. So how do we break spiritual complacency? Jesus says, by remembering what you've received and heard and keeping it and repenting and doing it. You see, breaking out of spiritual complacency isn't really about learning something new for many of us. I mean, if you're brand new to faith, maybe it is for you. But for those of you who have been walking with Jesus for 6 months or more, it's usually not about learning something new. It's about doing what you already know. Being in God's Word regularly, building a habit of prayer, spending time with other believers, cultivating an attitude of gratitude, being in worship weekly, making times to do the conferences that so many of you have done in this kind of conference stretch that we're in, finding a way to serve, sharing about the love of Jesus with someone, forgiving someone when it's hard, living justly and walking with humility before God and loving mercy, staying reconciled and united to others and united in Christ and the church, letting our love for God and our love for one another be the greatest mark of this church. We know this stuff. But reputational complacency makes it so that we know it, and we might not always choose then to do it. Revelation continues this way in verse 4 and says, "Yet you still have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches," plural. So it's not just to the church in Sardis. What Jesus is saying is this type of reality can set in anybody's life who desires to follow Jesus. I can become complacent. You can become complacent. And he's calling us, if you have an area in your life where you're complacent, he's saying, wake up. And the good news is he loves you enough to call you to it. And he empowers you enough to do it. The second thing we see is this, is that there are limits to how much a Christian can compromise with culture. This has always been the case. It's not new. So Christians today will say to me, can you believe our culture? Our culture is insane. Yeah, it's insane. And it's always been insane, and it always will be insane. And it was insane in the Roman Empire as well. In case you're wondering what the Roman Empire was like, it was insane then too. Christians who first read Revelation had to wrestle with this, and so do Christians today who read Jesus' message through the seven churches to the churches at large. That's what Jesus is speaking about when he says, hey, listen, the good thing is there are still some in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. A running theme amongst the seven letters to the seven churches is this. What does it look like to live faithfully to the revelation that Jesus is Lord in a culture that lives with the false teaching that Rome is Lord? Christians have to wrestle with that. On one hand, some Christians seem to think everything that a culture does is good, and so they just go along with the flow. They're not culturally discerning, and so they become spiritually complacent. And if they don't wake up as Jesus commands them, the next phase after being spiritually complacent is being spiritually dead. On the other hand, you have people who think everything in a culture is bad. And so they don't just go with the flow. They stand against the flow no matter what. But notice here, they also are not culturally discerning. So they end up spiritually exhausted. You ever feel spiritually exhausted? For example, on one hand, in our culture, when it comes to human sexuality, some within the Roman culture of that day, as well as our culture in our day, they celebrated all sorts of behaviors that were contrary to God's will. So we can't just celebrate everything the secular human culture celebrates. But on the other hand, our secular culture also currently celebrates it when someone does something kind or compassionate to the poor. And Jesus' followers are called to be kind and compassionate to the poor. So not every act of following Jesus is going to meet cultural opposition. In fact, sometimes whenever you are generous to the poor, you end up getting applauded for it. Do you know that our city leaders have given us a number of awards as a church because of what we've done for the poor? And yet there's people in our church like, oh, when I go out in the city, everybody's against me and everybody just, and it's all like, you know, it's opposition, 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 opposition. I'm like, no, it's not opposition nonstop. Go do something for the poor and you'll find that pretty much anybody in LA will applaud you for it regardless of what they believe. And so you have to be culturally discerning so that you don't end up spiritually exhausted and you also don't just go with the flow and everything and end up spiritually dead. Jesus doesn't want you spiritually exhausted. Jesus doesn't want you spiritually dead. So what is the best way to be culturally discerning? Well, ironically, probably the very best way to be culturally discerning is to not spend too much time worrying about what the culture will oppose or applaud. Instead, to focus on Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does he command? What does he reveal in his word? The reality back then, as well as today, when you follow Jesus, sometimes people will applaud you and other times they will sneer at you. But for every Christian in every age, We are not living for the approval or disapproval of the crowd. We are living for Christ. As G.K. Chesterton once said, we do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. As Jesus promises, if we conquer, we will be clothed in white. Our names will be written in the book of life, confessed by Jesus before his Father and the angels, and we will walk with Christ. Jesus now turns his attention to the church in Philadelphia. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he goes on and says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts doors that no one will open. Isn't that good news? That God can open a door that no one can close for you, and that God can close a door that no one can open. Goes on in verse 8, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews but are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, that's a really important verse. As we get into all the bowls of wrath of God that are about to come as we get into Revelation, one of the number one questions I get is, why is God pouring all this wrath out on the people who are trying to follow him? And read what it says. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. He's saying, I'm going to keep you from that. That is coming, but I'm going to keep you from it. Goes on to verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold fast on what you have so that no one might seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So this is what we see, point number 3. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to let Christ then turn it to glory. The deeds of this church is, they're known, full known in heaven, and so are our deeds as well. Think about that for a moment. What you do on earth is known fully in heaven. Let that sink in. What you do this week on earth will be fully known in heaven. If you let that sink in, it will empower purpose in your life. Your present activity on earth is of eternal significance. And because of that, there's a distinct pattern of behavior and witness that needs to be lived out. And if you believe that, you won't just be living from moment to moment trying to get through, but now you'll know that each moment you have matters to God. Listen, maybe you're in a season of endurance, and it's not easy. And you just need to hear that Jesus knows that. He knows that it's not easy. Jesus doesn't waste your endurance. He's going to use it for your good and his glory to help people be strengthened and others come to know him. You don't turn it for glory. You endure. But Jesus in time takes your endurance and he will reward you for it and he will turn it to glory. In fact, that word glory, it means of high renown or notable achievement. So throughout all of eternity, if you endure, you will be known throughout all of heaven and eternity, or these are the ones of high renown and notable achievement. Think about that. The angels will be looking at you, and Jesus will be saying, this is one of the ones of high renown and notable achievement. He goes on and even promises, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan come and bow down before you. What a promise. Think about that for a moment. Those who maybe sneer at you for your faith or maybe will persecute you for your faith, Jesus is promising, well, they might sneer now, they might persecute now, they're going to honor you later. They're going to come and bow at your feet. So the next time somebody, if you're a Christian, and somebody mocks you or sneers or attacks or persecutes you for your faith, maybe just smile at them kindly and just say these words, I'll see you later. Just say that. You don't have to tell them what they're going to be doing later. You don't have to say what she's going to. Just say, I'll see you later. I'll see you. Hey, bye. See you later. I'll see you later. You'll be honoring me. You'll be following before my feet because Jesus will have you do that. You'll be confessing that you are wrong to mock and persecute and sneer. But I'll just see you later. I'll see you. We're going to see you, okay? Jesus goes on to promise that he'll write the name of God, the new city, his new name on those who endure. A little bit of background on this is going to help us and I think is going to impact us. Philadelphia in the first century Asia Minor was a city that was set on a geological fault line. And so earthquakes and volcanic activity bred the constant fears of evacuations, unexpected devastation, constant rebuilding. An earthquake would come, it would destroy the buildings, they'd have to rebuild it. Well, every time the city was rebuilt, I always find it ironic, I'm like, they just kept rebuilding it on the earthquake fault line. But yeah, they did. Every time they would rebuild it, whoever was the new ruler in Rome would rename it. So literally, the history of this city is that it would have a name, and then devastation would come, and then it would get rebuilt, and then it would get a new name. And then devastation would come, and then it would get rebuilt and have a new name. And then devastation would come, and it would get rebuilt and have a new name. So it was a city with a little bit of an identity crisis because it had been named and renamed so many times in its history. Let me ask you, how many times have you been named and renamed, labeled and relabeled by people in your history? Words that have been said to you, words that you've even maybe called yourself. Imagine being in the church on the day when the pastor stood up to read these particular words to that church when Jesus says, I will write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, from my God, out of heaven, and my own new name. For all of us who feel like we live on ever-changing, shaky circumstances and ever-changing, shaky ground, all of us who feel insecure in our identity, Jesus says to those of you who will endure, I will secure your identity for you. And notice this church, it was actually a really weak church. They had very little power. And Jesus reveals to them, I know that you're weak. What I want you to understand is I'm the one with all strength. I'm the one who can open a door that no one can shut. Of the seven churches, this little weak church is one of the two where Jesus says no word of rebuke to them. So the first one we looked at, Sardis, kind of no words of encouragement or affirmation. The second one, the weakest, one of the weakest ones, no words of rebuke for them. The fourth and final thing we see from this passage is this. There is a difference between weakness and wickedness. And it's important to understand the difference. Jesus knows that this little church is weak, the church in Philadelphia, but they're not rebuked for it. Maybe you're in a season of weakness, but you're enduring. And you might beat yourself up mentally for your weakness, but Jesus doesn't come to you through this letter to pile on you. He comes to you to build you up. He knows that this church has little power, but he reveals to them that his own strength, that he can open a door that no one can close, that he can close a door that no one can open. In fact, the verbs here to the church written to the church in Philadelphia are interesting because throughout the letter to the church in Philadelphia, there are nine verbs. Two of them are what we do. Seven of them are what Jesus does. The two that we do, we keep his word and we do not deny his name. Those are the only two verbs that we do in the church of Philadelphia. The other seven verbs of what Jesus will do for us if we keep his word and do not deny his name. In other words, he's not calling this weak church, or if you feel like you're in a weak season, he's not calling you to be more, do more, just kind of pull up your bootstraps. He's simply saying, continue to endure. Keep my word, don't deny my name, I'll take care of the rest. Throughout these seven churches, Jesus is praising believers for their successes and faithfulness, but also correcting us in areas of warning or maybe failure even. And if you're a believer, it's the same with us today. Just as Jesus cared for each of these churches, he cares for you and for me as well. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us, Christian Assembly, to reach our greatest potential. But that requires patient endurance, where we don't give in to spiritual complacency or cultural compromise. It requires we repent when we act wickedly and that we look to his strength when we are weak. I love this quote by one of the commentators I read. They said this, quote, "Revelation reveals that the group of people, the group of believers who you worship with and serve in God's vehicle of the local church, pointing to the good news and to the world, it reveals that God takes it seriously. Take it seriously because Revelation reveals," the quote goes on, "that God takes it seriously." C.A., if Jesus were to write us a letter, what would he say? In the glory of the resurrected Christ in chapter 1, and as we get to chapter 4, sandwiched right in the middle is chapter 2 and 3, which sits the church, which is a mixed bag. Every church, including us, we need to be honest with ourselves so that we can become all that Jesus is calling us to be. How's our doctrine, C.A.? I believe we're a church that holds Scripture, and we have a high view on the authority of God's Word, just like Jesus does. I think on that he would say, well done. How about our deeds? I think we largely love one another, I would say. People who are new to the life of our church, one of the main things they tell me is, I felt so welcomed. I felt so loved. I felt so embraced. Even people that are brand new are sensing that. I think we largely love one another. I think we largely carry that love outside the walls of this congregation into our neighborhood, into our city, into the classes, and into the businesses in the world around us. Perseverance, I think we've hung in there, especially through the last few years. If nothing else, we're still here, right? I mean, that's got to count for something after the last few years. So I think Jesus would encourage us in all these things. But where might he rebuke us? I wonder if maybe sometimes we discount the power of God at work in each one of us individually. In a larger church, we can sometimes think, well, my little prayer won't matter. My little giving won't matter. My little act of service won't matter. They don't really need me. It's all going to happen anyways, whether I'm part of it or not. I just won't do anything. This congregation is at our best when each one of us who calls CA home does our part together, believing that God will take each of our little bits and multiply it through the ways that only he can do. For those of you that are maybe younger, I want to encourage you. Don't believe that just because you're young that someone else is going to take care of this church. If you're a Christian, no matter how young you are, this is your church. Step up and step in, making this church all that God has for us. Don't think, no, I'll wait until I'm 90 to do something, then I'll do something. To those of you who are older, don't think, no, yeah, my best days are behind me. I'll just let someone who's younger take care of that stuff. I don't have the energy I used to have, so just let them all take care of it. I hear that all the time. The young saying, I don't know enough in order to step up and serve. The older saying, well, you know, I think it's just, I'll leave it to some of the young to take care of. If the generations think like that, no one takes care of anything. The church ultimately is not Mark's church or my church. It's not the staff's church. It is our church. It is Jesus' church at work in you, at work in me, calling each one of us to do our part together. Maturity is more about want to than have to. If you want to, you will always figure out a way to do it. You always figure out a way how to. For those of you who are older, don't just believe because you're older that the younger don't need you, that they won't listen to you, that they won't be mentored or discipled by you. Those of you who are younger, don't just sit back and think, well, if someone was older and they wanted to disciple me, they'd come find me. Here's a little secret. For those of us who are older, we're afraid of all of you who are younger. That's just the reality. You terrify us, right? For those of you who are older, I want to speak on behalf of the younger generations because I talk to them all the time. They need you. But you have to initiate towards them. They want you to initiate towards them. And what I've found is this rising generation, the millennials and Gen Zs, I personally think they're probably even more open to input and mentoring than maybe the generations that were before them, including Gen X and the others before them. So don't be kind of scared and step back, but lean forward. Tommy, you and the team can come on up. Overall, I think, and you'd have to assess this in your own life, I think Jesus would encourage us. But I also think he would call us to keep leaning in, to not culturally compromise or become spiritually complacent, trusting that he'll continue to be at work in us as we continue to endure in his love. Let's pray. Father, even now, both online and in person, I ask that you would help us apply your revelation to our own hearts and lives, bringing us into joyful conformity with the reality of what you revealed. So let me ask you, just between you and God, a little moment, is there anywhere in your life that you've become spiritually complacent? That you just need to hear Jesus' word saying, wake up? Anywhere that you've become culturally compromising, where you need to hear Jesus' command to wake up. The good news, he calls you to wake up because he'll enable you to wake up. Maybe right now you just need to say, God, I need you to keep me out of the stagnant waters where the enemy's waiting for me. Anywhere that you need to hear Jesus' words calling you to patient endurance and all of the rewards that come with that. God, give us your patient endurance, whatever it is we might be facing. Anywhere that maybe you're weak, you're in a weak season, and you need to know that Jesus distinguishes between weakness and wickedness. And he comes to meet you in your weakness with his strength. So even now, Jesus, would you give us fresh strength in the areas where we feel weak? Would you give us fresh encouragement as you break us out of our spiritual complacency? As we continue to give you what we have, allowing you to empower all that you want to do in our life, both this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.